to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has been passed down to us through many generations, and we believe that it is inspired through your Holy Spirit, and that it is designed to give us instruction that we might know you more and that we might make you known. So be with us this morning as we dive into this passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Help us to understand your plan for our life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. A farmer was out plowing his field one morning. The spring thaw had just occurred, and there were muddy valleys in the field. Through one particularly wet place, his tractor became stuck in the mud. The harder he tried, the deeper he became stuck. Finally, he walked over to his neighbors to ask for help. The neighbor came over and looked at the situation. He shook his head and said, "Doesn't look good, but I tell you what, I'll give it a try pulling you out. But if we don't get it out, I'll come and sit in the mud with you." Have you ever tried mud sitting with a friend? It may be the best thing that you can do. Today we are going to be talking about ministering to the whole person, based on this passage from Matthew chapter 9. And as the outline develops, we're going to see four different two-word phrases. First, Jesus went. Jesus went in verse 35. Jesus went to the people. He took the primary responsibility to minister to the people's spiritual need by going to them. Wouldn't the salvation story be totally different if Christ waited for people to come to him? What would happen if he just sat out on the stone and waited for the hurting, the needy, the spiritually sick to come to him? What would happen if today the Holy Spirit did not come to us to convict and to lead us to grace and forgiveness? Christ took the first step to go to the people so that ministry could occur. He took the initiative. He entered their setting. Galilee during Christ's time was not at all a placid and peaceful setting. It had large cities teeming with people from many nations. It used to be called the Galilee of Nations. Christ intentionally entered into the lives of these people. We see in this morning's passage that he worshipped with them in their synagogues. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that he went to weddings with them. He worked with them on their fishing boats. He helped harvest the fruits of the field. I'm sure he laughed with them when one of them made a joke. We know from Scripture that he cried with them when one of them died. Christ knew who they were and their personal pains because he purposely entered their daily lives. Do you think all of the situations that Christ found himself in made him totally comfortable? He was preaching in synagogues where people did not believe as he did. And he was caring for the sick and diseased. He went to them with a variety of methods. There are three separate words that are used to describe Christ's ministry to the people. He was involved in teaching, he was involved in preaching, and he was involved in healing. It's really not necessary to spend time defining what each of these means, but there is a significant lesson here. Christ was willing to employ whatever means possible to minister to the people. In some situations, he was only able to study the Bible with them. Sometimes, they allowed him to preach in their own synagogues. And sometimes people would come to him, and without a large sermon, he would reach out and touch them, healing the wounded. I wonder how many opportunities for ministry we miss because we're stuck on only one method. Oh, sorry, I can't do that because someone else is in charge of doing that. I wonder what would happen if we were so in tune to the moving of the Holy Spirit that we were willing to do whatever it took to bring someone to Christ. So in verse 35, we see that Jesus went. In verse 36, we see that he saw. Christ really saw the people. There is a difference between seeing a person and actually seeing who they really are. Christ actually saw them individually. He didn't just see a bunch of people or a crowd. He looked into every single soul. I wonder what Christ was thinking when he saw people. Did he think, "There's Tommy. I love that little boy so much. I wonder how his game went today." Or, "There's Christy. I want her to find spiritual healing so much." Or, "There's Lucas. I wish for him peace in his pain." It gives me great comfort to know that God does not see me as just a number. But he knows me. He understands me. He feels for me. Christ saw more than just what was observable. Most of us are pretty good about hiding our true hurts and pain. People can smile, yet inside they are weeping because of the severe internal pain. Consider the story of the prodigal son, walking home with his head bowed low in shame. His father sees his son, who has spent all of his money, ran with the wrong crowd, and miserably failed his family. But the loving father looks past the sin and despair and sees the son that he loves and rushes down the road to put his arms around him. We see from this passage that Jesus saw them as having no shepherd. Sheep are dumb. They're helpless. They're vulnerable. They're powerless. Therefore, sheep without a shepherd are aimless and lost, hopeless and forsaken, unprotected and feeble. And that's how Christ saw them. Sheep don't know where they are going and don't know what to do without a shepherd to guide them. They live from event to event with no real purpose, and they are easy prey for the enemy. I wonder what would happen if we made it a point to ask God to help us see people from the inside instead of the outside. Would that change the way that we prayed for them? Would that change the way we respond to them? So in verse 35, we saw that Jesus went. In verse 36, we see that he saw. Also in verse 36, we see that he had. He had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Literally, this phrase means that he was gripped with compassion. The Greek verb means he suffered within. Very literally, the declaration is that his bowels were moved within him. The Greek understanding was that the bowels were regarded as the seat of violent passion, such as anger or love. But the Hebrew understanding was that the bowels were regarded as the seat of tender affections. Today, we would say the heart is the seat of anger or love, and that's where the expression, "I love you with all of my heart," comes from. But we see that Jesus had compassion on them. Notice the scripture does not say, when he saw the crowds, he felt commitment towards them. He wasn't just committed to the people. He had something far more compelling. He had compassion. You can be committed to your wife for life, but if you don't have love and compassion towards her, all you have is a contract. Pastor Scott can be committed to us as a pastor, but if he doesn't care for and pray for us because he really does love us, all we have is a cold administrative relationship. We as a church must not be just committed to the people of this community, but we must be moved with compassion. Ask God to give you a new picture of their pain. Begin praying often for the people you meet. Pray for people along the road. Pray for families in grocery stores. We need to enter into their world. Years ago, Robert Murray McChain wrote, "It is the part of a man to be overcome by what he sees. When you sit by the fire on a wintry evening, hearing the pelting of the terrible storm, the rain and the sleet driving against the window, if you think of some houseless, homeless wanderer, your heart is little moved. You heave a passing sigh and utter a passing expression of sympathy. But if the wanderer comes to your door, if you open the door and see him all wet and shivering, the sight affects your heart. Your heart flows out in a thousandfold greater compassion, and you invite him to sit before the fire. When the full bloom of health is upon your cheek, if you hear of some sick person, you are little affected. But if you go and see, if you lift up the latch of the door and enter in with quiet step and see the pale face, the languid eye, the heaving breast, then does the eye affect the heart, and your compassion flows like a mighty river." Christ had compassion on them because he entered their world. Being moved with compassion may mean stepping out of our comfort zones. To touch the leper was to deem Christ unclean, according to the law of Moses. To heal the woman with an abnormal emission of blood could be embarrassing. To continually be begged for healing must have been taxing. To eat with the prostitutes and tax collectors at times could be uncomfortable. To be constantly on call to teach by example must have been draining. But it was his compassion that drove him. Most of the time we read this passage, we feel we are not even at the meat of it until we read verse 37. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." There are great lessons on evangelism in that passage. But what in the context of this passage, we quickly pass over a very important word. And that word is "then." All that needs to be said in this last point is "then," in verses 37 and 38, he said. Christ gives us a wonderful lesson to his disciples on evangelism. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." Christ is God and knows all things. But here, during his earthly ministry, he was also a man, and he developed as he grew spiritually and physically. The Bible said after he experienced life in the towns and villages, after he taught them in their own synagogues, where they were blinded by their own spiritualism, after he preached to them the good news that God had sent the Messiah, after he touched little boys and healed them of their blinded eyes and raised the mother to life again, after he saw each one of them individually, after he experienced tremendous compassion for them, the Bible said, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I went through that list to point out this important point. Christ did not present a clear and powerful presentation of what it would take to be an effective evangelist until he had gone through the process, until he saw the people, until he felt their needs, until he experienced their pain, until he was gripped with compassion. Life-changing lessons can only be effective if life change has occurred in the teacher. Have you ever listened to a preacher, perhaps on TV, give a professional-sounding sermon on something that you knew that he didn't possess himself? Have you ever listened to a how-to lecture from a teacher, but the teacher will admit that he has never done it? I remember when I was finishing up my training at the Fire Academy several years ago. It was the last day of class. We'd been together for 11 weeks. One of the instructors called me forward to the front of the class and asked me if I could contrast the difference between my training at the Fire Academy and the training that I had in my college years. And the thing that struck me that I pointed out to the instructors was that what I appreciated about the instructors at the academy was that they were professionals who were doing the job on a daily basis. And therefore, they were more authoritative. So that when they talked about cutting a hole in a roof, it was something that they had done. When they talked about going into a burning building and doing a search for someone who was missing, it was something that they had done. And I contrasted that with some of my university experience, where I knew that some of the professors that I had had in school, although they were teaching government and they were teaching how government works, many of them had never served in an administration. They had only served ever in academia. And so I pointed out to the instructors at the academy that what I appreciated, the difference was those that we were receiving our training from were those that were actually doing. And so in the same way, life change really takes root when it changes the heart of the teacher. Christ had firsthand experience and was affected by his experience before he had the ability to pass it on to the disciples. Don't expect to have a passion for people until you go to them. Don't expect God to give you a heavy burden for your neighbor until you get to know their needs. Don't expect God to put you in charge of hundreds when you are slow to be in charge of a few. Don't expect God to let you have evangelistic success until you are willing to be gripped with compassion for the lost. His response to their needs gave him an opportunity for successful ministry. After he cast out the legion of demons out of the possessed man, that man began following Christ and telling everyone on the way what Christ had done for him. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law, the whole town showed up. My guess is that he didn't miss that opportunity to preach the gospel to them. After he healed the man with leprosy, the man told everyone what Christ had done. When he fed the 4,000, don't you think he had their attention when he preached? When Jesus showed his authority over nature by walking on water, don't you think the disciples would have taken notice of his power? When he healed the woman of the issue of blood just by a touch, don't you think the medical community of the day paid attention after they had failed to heal her? When Christ gave respect and worth to the little children by saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these," don't you think these children wanted to be around him? In his book, The Yoke of Christ, Elton Trueblood quotes a letter from a schoolgirl who probes the depth of her soul. This girl writes, "I've been thinking much this year about the importance of caring, of the passion of life. I've often realized that it takes courage to care. Caring is dangerous. It leaves you open to hurt and to looking like a fool. And perhaps it's because they have been hurt so often that people are afraid to care. You can't die if you're not alive. And then, who would rather be a stone? I have found many places in my own life where I keep a secret store of indifference as a sort of self-protection." That's a penetrating insight, a secret store of indifference. I believe that what we're seeing in today's passage is that we're to care because Christ cared, even though it's painful. Teddy Roosevelt is quoted as having said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Effective evangelism must flow from our care and compassion for those who are dying around us. Earlier in this service, we sang the song, "Shine, Jesus, Shine." We sang the chorus as the return to worship just before the message this morning. And as you think about the words that we were singing, are they words that we're just singing, or do they reflect your heart? "Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light." In Matthew 5, which our pastor did several months ago when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." As we read this passage, and as we see that Jesus encouraged the disciples to pray for workers, we are the answer to that prayer of the disciples. We are the workers who are being sent out to the fields which are white for harvest. We are to care because Christ cared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word that as you went about the cities and towns, you invested in the lives of those you came in contact with. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help to expand our vision and that you would help us to see people from the inside, that we would have compassion on them, that we would be moved from our very inner being with concern for them and their situation and their hurts, and that out of that we would minister to them with your love, and from that platform of them seeing that we truly care, that they might then hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. At this time, I would invite the